Take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Worship team, great job this morning. Just tremendous, the opportunity we've had to be able to worship the Lord and to be able to focus upon Him today. And I pray that that is where your focus is. I pray that that is where your heartbeat is, and knowing that that certainly the Lord Jesus has no rival. And we are not shaken. We've got that firm foundation. Every single line of every single song today seems to just fit exactly where we are. And so I pray that this has been an encouragement to you. I pray that it's lifted up your spirits. I pray you've worshiped today. And I pray that you walk out with the powerful name of Jesus upon your breath. I have been over the last few weeks in this teaching series entitled Messed Up. And throughout this teaching series, we have looked at different biblical individuals that have honestly messed up their lives. They've made some decisions, they've made some choices that honestly have messed up their lives. And so our intent has been to look through their lives and to see exactly what caused them to mess up, and then what does God want us to learn from what they have done so that we don't end up in that same place. I think that's been obvious as we've gone through this particular study. I don't often give you insight into the sense of what takes place during my week, but I'll be honest with you, I had my next teaching portion finished by Wednesday. We were going to look at Peter today. We were going to look and see what was going on in his life. And as the week progressed, I felt like the Lord wanted me to go in a completely different direction. And so yesterday, I kind of started from scratch, which is not necessarily a great thing on Saturday, to start from scratch in a brand new message that you've not preached before to deliver on Sunday. That's not the typical in that kind of sense. But I just felt like that this is exactly where God wanted us to go, because maybe this is just me. I think I can say it for everybody here. I think we all feel a little messed up today. I sat in a meeting on Friday afternoon with our head of school, Jeff Postawaite, as he was talking to our teaching staff and saying, listen, we just got word from the governor about schools over the next couple of weeks, and here's what we're going to be doing. Here's what I'm going to be sending out to you. And may I just say this as just a little side note? I've said this to him privately, but I'm going to say this publicly. Jeff Postawaite has done a fantastic job leading our school in this last week with a lot of instant decisions that he's had to make and make sure everything is ready to go for the safety of our children and our staff. And I just want to publicly say he's done a fantastic job with that. But as I sat there in that meeting and I'm listening to him talk, I'm thinking, this is just surreal. Am I hearing what I'm hearing? It just didn't seem to sink in. You know how much I like sports, and I know how many of you like sports, and we've been without basketball this week, and there's no selection committee show today at 6 o'clock. You know, there's none of that, and it's like, wow, this is just, it's crazy. It's crazy what is taking place. But the more I began to think, you know what? We're just kind of messed up a little bit. Our routines are off. Our schedules are off. There's a fear that's among us today. There's a seriousness that exists in our culture. And it's just, we're just kind of messed up. And so today, rather than looking at biblical characters as we have done, I'm going to look at you and me. Just you and me today. You and I, in terms of what we are thinking and what we are supposed to be doing. Again, with the coronavirus this week, there's so many people that have said so many different things, but I've heard this statement multiple times. It just seems like there's never been a time like this in my lifetime. And that's a true statement. Many of us would say we've never seen anything like this that's ever happened in our lifetime. The coronavirus is spreading worldwide. People honestly don't know if they have it. We've gotten all kinds of reports on what this virus does and doesn't do. There's quarantine that's being thrown around. Now the president has said that it's a pandemic in the sense that worldwide, and these are very serious times, and these are very crucial times. Nursing homes are closed. Sporting events have been canceled. The stock market has been crashing. We know this. Schools and colleges have suspended their classes. And it just seems like every day there's something new that comes along. Every day there's another decision that's going to be made. My dad taught me this years ago in his words of wisdom to me growing up. He said, son, sometimes you have to laugh to keep from crying. And it's been a very serious week, but I kind of chuckled at this meme that I saw this week on social media, and it said this. He said, some people aren't shaking hands because of the coronavirus. I'm not shaking hands because people don't have toilet paper. And I'll leave that where it is. But I needed that at that moment when I read that, and I kind of chuckled a little bit. It doesn't take away the seriousness of the moment, and I'm not trying to belittle that at all. We've never experienced something like this before. And we talk about what's happened, and we give our two cents on what we think is taking place. And, you know, it seems like, hey, we're just kind of hitting the pause button, especially in the school systems with elementary schools, middle schools, high schools, colleges for the next few weeks and next few months. But the question that always comes up is, okay, well, what's happening after that? And the answer is always the same, no matter who I've spoken to this week. I just don't know. And nobody knows. I don't know what that's going to be. I don't know where we're going to be in terms of dealing with this virus and where we're going to be as a people in terms of our freedom, in terms of our ease of travel and those things. I don't know. You know, I don't know if I'm actually carrying the virus right now or that you're actually carrying the virus right now. I don't know that if you being out in public today or being out in public this week or this past week or this upcoming week, if you'll be exposed to that. I don't know if we're going to be in a national quarantine in the next couple of weeks. And I don't know if the stock market is going to recover. I don't know if your retirement funds are going to build back up. I don't know those things. And I'm not trying to paint a negative picture. I'm just reiterating things that I've heard people say throughout this week and many thoughts that we all have had as we have dealt with the news that we have been given. But it all comes back to the same thought. I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Is this virus really as big a health threat as they say? Is there some kind of conspiracy theory that's going on? You've heard those things. Is God punishing the world? Is God punishing us as the United States because we've, again, turned our back on Him and He's trying to get us back in our focus? I don't know. You could say perhaps to any of those things, but the reality is we just don't know. Well, here's what I do know today. I do know today that we're all a little messed up. Who are all our thinking, our plans, our anticipation of things, just our schedules, our routines, what we're doing with our children, what we're doing with our parents and our grandparents that are aging. We're just kind of messed up and how everything has affected us this week and even moving forward of what we should do or should not do and taking the necessary precautions. I realize today that we've all been given a list of things that we need to do. We need to make sure that we wash our hands, and we need to make sure that we cover our coughs, and we need to make sure that we stay away from those that are sick. And there's all kinds of things that we're supposed to do. We got that. But how are we supposed to live? We can check off the do's, but there's still a little bit of an emptiness that says, okay, how are we really supposed to live being so messed up? Well, I want us to look here in Exodus chapter 13. And as I go back to Exodus chapter 13, my mind was going here yesterday, and I happened to remember a book that I read a number of years ago by Dr. Robert Morgan, pastor. He's now the teaching pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship. It's a Free Will Baptist church there in Donaldson, Tennessee, Nashville area. And he wrote a book a number of years ago called The Red Sea Rules. And there was a couple of thoughts that came to me from that. And so these thoughts here are original in the sense of where I'm coming from and my message and passion to you. But some of the thoughts that he puts in that book, it's an outline of what Exodus chapter 13 and Exodus chapter 14 is all about. And so some of these are not original with me in the sense of just his outline of where this passage really goes. But I do think that there's just, as we always find, if you've got your YouVersion app open, in the introduction that I wrote for this morning, you know, no matter what time that we live in or what uncertainty that we face, God's Word always seems to have an answer for exactly what we need at the right moment. And this is where this is. I think this is what we need to know in order to be able to live in this messed up life that we're living today. And there's five principles that I want you to see, and I'll move through these quickly this morning. Exodus chapter 13, how to survive being so messed up. Number one, you need to realize just that God knows where we are today. God knows who you are. God knows where we are. God knows exactly everything that is taking place today. We come to Exodus chapter 13, and as we come to Exodus chapter 13, the 10 plagues that God has sent to Pharaoh, God has sent to the nation of Egypt, has now concluded. Pharaoh said, listen, get these people out of my country. Get God's people out. Get the Israelites out, out, out. We cannot handle any more destruction. We cannot handle any more death that's taking place in our land. Get these people out. And so he releases the Israelites there from Egyptian bondage. And we pick up reading in verse 17. The Bible says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then we go into chapter 14 and we begin reading there in verse number 1 and verse number 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in the front of Pirathiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. The Israelites followed this pillar of a cloud and this pillar of fire as carefully as possible. And no doubt that there was this newfound freedom that they had been begging God for so long. They'd been enslaved for so many years now. And now that you have to believe that there's some excitement about them. There's a relief that's about them. They're anticipating something new each and every day as God has miraculously freed them. And now God is leading them in a very unique way here. And so yet, as they followed him, God deliberately, and as you understand where they are at this point, kind of leads them into a cul-de-sac. And if you think about a cul-de-sac, as you go into a cul-de-sac, there's a side here, there's a portion in the front, and there's a side over here, and as you're coming in, there's really no other place to get out. It's a dead-end street, as we might say, but it's kind of got three sides to it. Well, that's exactly where God was leading them here. There were hills on both sides. There was the Red Sea in front of them, and they knew they couldn't go back because that was Egypt. And so why would you want to go back from where you came from? But I think as you read verse 1 and verse 2 of Exodus chapter 14, the implication here is that the Lord directed them exactly into this cul-de-sac. That God was responsible and God takes responsibility for leading them into a peril that they're about to discover. He gave very specific step-by-step instructions, leading them along this route to really what might seem to be an apparent ruin. Without knowing the rest of the story and even picking up a few more verses that we'll pick up this morning, it sounds like, wow, why would God lead them to be destroyed and be captured again? But that's what it seems like at this particular point. Now, let me just say this for us. There are times, and I don't know exactly when those times are, and I don't know exactly how all this works out, but I do know this. I do believe that God sometimes, occasionally, leads us testing our faith, leading us into some hardships, trying to teach us the truth of His Word, wisdom from His Word, trying to get us back on track of depending more on Him rather than ourselves or those that are around us, trying to show us His ways. So we've gotten off track. Now we're going to get back on track. And sometimes He has to shake us up to be able to get our attention again. And so anytime we have a difficulty, what's our first reaction? It's always to panic and to worry. Now, I know that there's a few exceptions probably in this room, but most of us would say anytime that there's an unexpected difficulty, the first two things that we do is to panic and to worry. And yes, some circumstances we didn't create. There are some circumstances that are beyond our control and it catches us off guard, and that seems to be a natural reaction. You've heard this statement over and over again, but it's so true when it comes to worry. It's the idea that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you a lot of motion. There's a lot of action that goes on day after day and moment after moment. But the reality is you're not going anywhere. You're just rocking back and forth, but you're not going anywhere at all. That's what worry and panic gets to us. And when you're in a difficult place, realize today that the Lord either placed you there or the Lord allowed you to be there for reasons that are only perhaps known to Himself. It may not be known to us. It may not be known to you individually. Somebody else may not see it, but maybe God is the only one who sees that, and God is the only one who knows that. But realize today that God knows where you are. God perhaps guided us and guided you to where we are today and where you are today. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that God guided us. You say, God caused all this to happen? I'm not saying that God caused all this to happen, but I am saying that God works in ways that are far above our ways and our thoughts. We don't know, but we can rest assured, as we've sung over and over and over today, He can be trusted with everything that He does. He can. The second thing that we need to realize today is that when we're living this messed up life, we've got to know that God knows where we are, realize that. But then secondly, we have to desire God's glory. We have to desire God's glory. We continue reading in verse 3 and in verse 4. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. You know, when we are kind of messed up, we often ask the same questions. Why did this happen? Why is this happening to me? And how quickly can we get out of this? You know, we don't like our freedom, especially as Americans, being disrupted. We don't like our normal routines of things being disrupted. And so we always ask, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? How can we get out of it so quickly? May I say to you today that I think it's important in light of the day and age in which we're living to take a little bit of a different approach today. To take the approach today that simply says this, Lord, how can you get glory out of what's going on right now? Lord, how can you get glory? Now, we've sung today. Man, people have clapped and people have raised their hand and people have smiled. And man, you've belted out these songs here, and that's wonderful being in church. I'm talking about when you go out of church today. I'm talking about for some of you that go to work tomorrow. I mean, how can we start asking and reframing our mind of saying, God, how are you going to receive the glory in this situation? Now, as we've already read in our text here, we discover that God deliberately orchestrated the Exodus events and really just as an occasion for demonstrating His power to the people, and so that the people would start looking to Him. He wanted them to send them through the wilderness, so to try to keep their eyes consistently upon the Lord. Now, I don't ask for a show of hands today because I realize there are probably a lot of hands that would be raised today. But if I were to ask you today, when are you closer to the Lord? During the mountaintop times when it's easy and smooth, or in the valley times when it's difficult and hard? Many of us would say the second. Why? Because we're dependent upon Him. We're trusting in Him. It's not about me. It's all about Him. We don't have the answers. We can't figure this out. God, you've got to show us. And you know what God wants? God wants us to have that kind of attitude every single day. Not just on the mountaintop, not just in the valley, but every day, going up and down, moving every day, dependent upon Him, for we should look to Him. And so God doesn't waste challenging and difficult times. And as He's led us perhaps into this difficult situation, or maybe you're facing a challenging time in your life, I believe He's able to deliver you in His time. He's able to deliver you in His way. He's able to deliver you for His name's sake. It's obvious as we read those verses exactly what God's intention was and why He wanted to do that. We have to learn to desire God's glory in everything that we do, not just in the easy times, not just when we're at church, but even in the difficult times when we certainly do not know. God, how are you going to get glory from this? The third principle I want you to see this morning is this. It's important for us to acknowledge that the devil is attacking. We have to acknowledge that the devil is attacking. There's no question about that. We continue reading. Notice now Exodus chapter 14. Begin reading with me in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this that we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers and over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, there in verse 8. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. And the Egyptians pursued them and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pirathhiram in front of Baal-Zephon. And so whenever the devil attacks, he's always closer and he's always more cruel than we actually realize. Now again, at this particular point here, the Israelites are following this pillar of this cloud and this fire, and God is leading them. They have to be this just a jovial kind of attitude, and they're moving forward, and they've got what they've been praying for so long, freedom. But all the while, what's the devil doing? The devil's at work. The devil's realizing what needs to take place. The devil's realizing that he's losing ground here. And even as the Pharaoh here, I think, exemplifies some of the characteristics of the devil at that particular point of him sending out all of these people to try to recapture, we begin to understand that, hey, listen, it doesn't matter what's going on. The devil is always at work. And he's always trying to bring us down. He's always trying to discourage us. He's always trying to defeat us. And so because of the plagues and the mighty hand of God, the Pharaoh was humbled. He was humbled before his nation. He was humbled before his people. He had been defeated. God certainly had shown his mighty power. But in addition to that, he's realizing what? He wanted the Egyptians gone. He couldn't stand any more destruction and death in his country. But now that he realizes that they're gone, now he starts thinking about his economy. Who's going to do all the labor? We've gotten all this labor for free. We've been able to prosper because of the Israelites, and now they're gone. Wait a minute, what have I done? We got to bring them back and go after them at full force. So he puts things in place to try to pursue them, to try to recapture them one more time. You ever felt pursued by the devil? You ever felt that before? You ever felt like that there was just an evil presence at home, at work, just in your own spirit? You ever wondered if your troubles were orchestrated by some evil force in your life? Have you ever expected or suspected that your worry, that your anxiety, that your depression, these were all attacks by Satan's forces? Have you ever thought about that? I think many of us would say, yeah, we have. Yeah, we felt that pressure. Yes, we felt that evil force. Yes, we felt that sense of something trying to bring me down and something trying to destroy me. Again, I say to you that in the good times and the bad times, the devil is at work and he's trying to bring us down. He tries to trap us. He tries to make us feel trapped. He tries to bring difficulties into our life, to lure us to temptation and to give in to that temptation and to that sin. And so may I say this today? And I say this to be truthful in the sense of what the Word of God presents to us. So much is happening around us today. And we trust in God. And we put our faith in Him, but make no mistake about it, church. The devil is at work today as well. He is. The devil is at work today in our lives. But there's good news. We do not need to be intimidated by him. And that's one of his great tactics. By the power of God that we've sung about today, by the blood of Jesus Christ today, I believe that we have the power and the ability to be able to resist the devil. I believe that to be true. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And Paul says, therefore, take off the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Not in our abilities, but in that armor that's on us. Three times in that passage, he talks about standing firm and how important it is for us to stand firm, because we know the devil is trying to attack us, but we don't fight in our own strength. We fight with the whole armor of God that's on us, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And even when it seems like we're not moving forward, at least we're not going backwards, because we're standing firm in our faith today. You got to realize today that the devil is at work. Principle number four is this one. It's simple, but we can't miss it. It's important for us to pray. What do we do when we're messed up? What do we do when we're how are we supposed to live every day? We need to pray. Go back to Exodus 14 now. Look at verse number 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. There's two options when we're faced with a difficulty that we didn't know was coming. We can either panic or we can pray. We can do one or the other. We can panic or we can pray. Again, our natural tendency is what? It's to panic. Yet prayer enables us, I believe, to be even-tempered. Prayer enables us to be strong-spirited, even in the midst of our crisis. Why? We're not talking about us. We're dependent upon the Lord. We're crying out to Him. We're realizing that He's the only one that can save us, that He is in control of all things, that He can be trusted, and that He is able, even when we don't understand, to bring forth His glory. We trust Him. We pray. We cry out to Him. 2 Samuel chapter 22, David, really his song of deliverance over his enemy, says this. He says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From His temple He heard my voice, and my cry came to His ears." The Israelites here in Exodus chapter 14 realized that they were in a crisis situation now. Maybe they started hearing the galloping hooves of the horses. They started hearing the commotion of those chariots that were coming. They started hearing just the noise of such a great group of people moving forth. They started hearing those things. And they saw on this side, and they saw on this side, and they saw what was in front of them. And they realized what was coming behind them. And they realized at this moment, man, they're in a difficulty. They're in a trap. They don't know what to do. They cried out to the Lord. Church, can I say this to you today? More than just announcing a national day of prayer, how important it is for us to cry out to the Lord every single day of our lives. Even times when they're hard and things we don't understand and things we don't like, to cry out, not just to, in the sense of praying, but to cry out to the Lord and to cry out to Him. James chapter 5 verse 16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What's the answer to that? What do we get from that? Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Listen to me today. You know this to be true. We're going to walk out these doors in just a few moments, and we're not going to know what's going to happen in 2 weeks. We just don't know. But yet, in the midst of not knowing, if I have peace and knowing that God's in control and I'm in His hands, man, that makes all the difference in the world. It really does. That's what we're trying to get accomplished. That's what we're trying to see today. And may I say this as well? When you pray, don't just focus on so much of the negative. Don't just focus on so much of your own emotions and how you've been affected negatively in your life. Many times we do that. "Lord, I'm hurting today. Lord, I'm tired today. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, my job is all messed up. Lord, what am I going to do with my kids?" And that's okay. But sometimes that's the only part of the prayer that we pray. Let me challenge you today to, as you're praying, to focus on the promises, to focus on the assurance, the assurances that God gives us in His mighty power to be able to overcome. As we're reading God's Word, we're seeing just from the text of the strength and the promise and the assuredness that only comes from God. And so as, yes, we're asking God to help bring relief to us in the sense of our negatives, but we're also saying, "God, I believe in You. I believe in Your power. I believe in Your mighty Word. I believe in Your power to be able to overcome and to handle all things. I believe in that." And watch how your prayer starts changing. Watch how your peace starts changing. Watch how your attitude begins to change. Again, I go to James chapter 5, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Faith, trusting, depending upon the Lord. One last principle that I give you from this text today of how important it is, and especially I think for us today, to be calm and confident. To be calm and confident. We go back to our text in chapter 14. Look now at verse number 11. The Bible says, "Then they said to Moses, 'It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." In the midst of the panic now, in the midst of chaos, Moses, their leader, says to them, "Guys, listen, calm down for a moment. Listen to the words that I'm saying. Listen to what God, through His Spirit, is speaking to me about today. Listen to me. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." Translated for us today, when we have these Red Sea situations that come into our lives, it's so important to commit everything to the Lord, to trust in Him, and to wait for Him to work. Now, that goes counter against our take charge, fix it instantly kind of attitudes. Man, we want a solution today. We want that antivirus yesterday. We want this to be solved today. Oh, okay, we're out today in a day of work and a day of schooling, but we're back tomorrow. We want everything right now, right now, right now, right now. And so what Moses is saying, it goes counter to what we often think. One writer said we need a dose of Psalm 37, verse 7. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself." The reason I say medicine is not to degrade God's Word, but because, like medicine, that's a verse we have a hard time swallowing. To be still. To wait patiently. And to not fret. Anybody else struggle with that besides me? We do, don't we? But in the midst of our panic, it's not so much of like, "Would you be quiet? You guys have lost your minds. Just stop." No, it's more than that. It's really being still and waiting patiently and fretting not. Here's what Matthew Henry said in his writings. He says, "In times of great difficulty and great expectations, it is our wisdom to keep our spirits calm, quiet, and sedate. For then we are in the best frame both to do our own work and to consider the work of God." Now let's be honest for a second. Did the Israelites have every right and every good intention to panic at that particular moment? Yes. Okay? If we're marching along and we think everything is okay, and it's like, "I can't go to the left or to the right, I can't go in front of me, I hear, oh my word, the Egyptians are coming again, and we're going to die out here, we're going to be enslaved again, they're going to kill my children." Did they have every reason to panic? Yes, they did. But may I say to you, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, as much as they had a right to panic, they also should have had the right and the forethought to be able to be confident as well. The reason I say that is, I want you to go back to the text that we just read. I want you to notice verse 13 and verse 14. Again, Moses says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord." But there's two things that the Bible mentioned to us. Notice this, "which He will work for you today." Continue reading. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Verse 14. "And the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." What had just taken place? If you go back and read a number of chapters before you get to verse 13, and you see what God did in sending those 10 plagues to the nation there, you're thinking, how in the world could that happen? Only God could have orchestrated that. Yes. Only God could. And God, in a miraculous way, sends these plagues to finally break the Pharaoh's heart to let the Israelites go. And it wasn't anything of them. It wasn't anything of Pharaoh. It was everything of what God had done already. And then when He leads them out of there, what does He do? He puts clouds in the sky in the day to send them. He sends a fire cloud, in the sense, at nighttime to direct them. I mean, it's like connect the dots. Look what God just did and what God drew for us. And now as He leads us out, He shows us that we don't have to wonder where we're going. There's this cloud, there's this fire, and we're just following after. They had every reason to panic. But more than that, they had every reason to be confident, knowing that God could deliver them again. May I say to us today that we have every confidence today that God can deliver us again. We have every confidence in knowing that thing. God wants to do the same for us today. But we can't fear. We have to stand firm. We have to see the salvation of the Lord. And may I add this, we have to give God time to work. He promised them twice, two sentences, back to back, He will fight and work for you. Do we not think He's not going to do that for us? Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if it's going to be 2 weeks. I don't know if it's going to be 2 months. I don't know. But I know I have my confidence in the Lord. And I believe that He's going to work for me and for us just like He did for them. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who, and I'll add in a sense, I think we could say, or what, can be against us? He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We know the rest of the story. We've read it, we've heard about it, we've been taught it for a number of years. Children of Israel, God directs Moses just to stretch out his rod before the water, and the waters part. And as the waters part, the Israelites are able to walk across on dry land. They're able to get to the other side. They're able to escape the punishment. They're able to escape the capture there. As they get to the other side, God says, Moses, take your rod, and he said, put it before the waters again. And the waters began to come back together. The Egyptians were moving forward. They thought they could get across as well and capture the nation of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea. But they didn't. And they all drowned, all the Egyptians, they all drowned there in the sea. And only God could do what only He could do. But before we criticize the nation of Israel, which is easy to do for us, I think it's imperative this morning that we examine our own hearts today. Not casting judgment on somebody else. I can't believe my boss made this. I can't believe those politicians. Forget that. I'm asking you today to examine your own heart. I wonder today, what does it take for you to stop believing and start complaining? What does it take? Maybe you've already started doing that. I wonder today, is your trust in the Lord or is it in yourself and others? Are you paralyzed today by fear? I don't say this flippantly, but I say this in the sense of what the Bible teaches us. Fear not. Are you frantically trying to figure things out? Stand firm. Are you thinking the worst is ahead? Can I encourage you today to see the salvation of the Lord? Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his writings, he says this. He says, unbelief complains, but faith obeys and brings glory to the Lord. It's easy for us to complain. As Americans, as Christians, it's easy for us to complain. But sometimes it's hard for us to really obey, to really be quiet, to really be still, to really be in a moment of saying, God, I stand firm in Your promise. I stand firm in You and Your glory. And today, God, today, I'm allowing You to work. And I'm believing You're going to work. And I don't know what's going to happen in 2 weeks. And I don't know what's going to take place in my life. And some of you perhaps came in today and you're not even thinking about the virus because you've got so many struggles going on in your life today. This message is for you as well. You want God to break the chains? It's got to go happen this way. You got to realize He knows where we are. You got a desire to give Him glory today. You got to know that the devil is trying to work to bring you down moment by moment. You got to pray, but you got to be calm and you got to be confident because God is at work. You say, Pastor, I know that. But now what? This is the only thing of confidence that I can tell you for the future that I know, besides what I've already shared with you. Look at now verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to go forward. To go forward. To go forward. May I tell you today that we need to go forward. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. But I know this, my confidence is in the Lord. He is at work for me, and it's my job to go forward. Not in the sense that I know everything and I've got all the answers, in the sense of today I'm taking this chance, I'm taking this opportunity, I'm taking this moment to do all I can for Christ. It would have been easy for me today to cancel our church service. It would have been. And I would have had every right to do. And many people would have said, that was a good call for you to do that. But I felt like we needed to hear what God had to say to us today. I feel like the world around us is watching how we're going to react and how we are reacting. And we need to have the faith in the Lord that we say that we have, and we just need to move forward. And perhaps today again, you're struggling with something totally different. May I challenge you today to move forward, to give it all to the Lord, to trust Him, to really believe in Him. Maybe today you need to be saved. Maybe today you need to come and just pray about a need that you have. You've had it for some time now. But God has spoken to your heart today. He's shown you exactly what you need to do. And you need to move forward trusting and depending upon Him. If that's you today. And maybe you just want to come today and pray. And say, God, thank you for protecting my family. Lord, I don't know what things are going to be tomorrow. I don't know where things are going to be a month from now. But Lord, I'm giving you my all today. I'm giving you my family. And that may be you today. However God is leading you today, will you go forward?